Hey, grab your bulletin. On the back side is an outline for today's message. Just for your information, next week, one service right here, 10 o'clock. I will be here preaching. My camping days are over. I would like to say I miss them, but I don't want to lie. If you don't want to camp or don't like camping, you can go up Saturday, as Kevin said, for a 2 o'clock event and a 5:30 dinner. It's not very far away at Alder. Okay, we're back in the Gospel of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 19. Now, in chapter 19, context has been marriage and divorce, okay? Marriage and divorce. Now, somebody gave me this last week. I thought I'd share it with you. Listen to this. It's a little story. A contestant on a game show tells the host that he has been married 50 years. Contestant tells the host, I've been married 50 years. Wow. The game show host says, well, tell us, what do you attribute this long marriage to? 50 years. And this is what he says. You have to be nice and do nice things for your wife. He says, for instance, on our 25th anniversary, I took her to China. And this year, I'm going to go and pick her up. You kind of had to be following the numbers there to really get that. But I liked it. I thought that was I think it was Henny Youngman. And you young people don't remember Henny Youngman. He said the secret to a successful marriage is still a secret. Now, we all laugh, but that's not true. That's not even close. Because in God's Word, He tells us what a marriage is to look like and how it is to function. In fact, as we've gone through Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has already set the standard, God's standard, for marriage. Remember what the standard is? God's standard for marriage is very simple. Purity before marriage, purity after marriage, and a lifelong commitment with no thought of divorce in your marriage. That's God's standard. In fact, this standard is so high, so counter-cultural, that on your outline, verse 10, this is the disciples' response to that standard. The disciples said to him, you see it there? If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better. It is better not to marry. Wow. Now, while God's design is normally for individuals to marry, God has gifted some with the gift of singleness, okay? Look at verse 11. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those whom it has been given. So there's this implication right here in this passage that being single is a gift from God. We're going to see this a little more clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the next verse, Jesus mentions eunuchs. In the next verse. Now, eunuchs are just single people. Single people, okay? Jesus gives three categories of single people. Look at verse 12. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. So the first category would simply be those who are born with congenital deformities of some sort that does not allow them to marry, okay? And that's true today. Verse 12 continues. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Now, in that day, that was a forced singleness. And today, we could look at people who did not choose to be single but are single because of divorce or death of a spouse. Okay, this would be their situation. Jesus continues, and there are also eunuchs who were made themselves eunuchs, who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And this third category is just describing a person who chooses to be single to devote themselves more fully to Christ than a married person could. And Jesus mentions these categories, and he closes verse 12 by saying, he who is able to accept this, let him accept it. So I want to look at singleness a little bit, and that's point A. Point A is this on your outline. Singleness is a gift. It is a gift. Now, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a little bit today. The topics of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are marriage, divorce, remarriage, singleness, immorality in those situations. Okay, so we're just going to grab a couple verses. That's what the chapter is all about. Let me start at verse 1. Says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now the word touch there is really a figure of speech. It's a euphemism referring to the physical part of marriage. So it's really a euphemism for marriage. What the Apostle Paul is saying is simply this. It is a good thing to be single. It is a good thing to be single. Now, Paul is not commanding a person to be single. He is simply recognizing it as a gift that God gives. Let me keep going down in chapter 7. I'll go to verse 7. Paul goes on, he says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that, but I say to you, or to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Paul was unmarried, he was single. That's what he's saying there in verse 8. In verse 7, he is saying, you know, that he wishes all men were single. Later in this chapter, he gives some of the advantages of being single, and some of you know those advantages. The ability with your time and effort to fully devote to the cause of Christ and to the gospel, all right? But the point here is singleness is a gift. Singleness is not a bad thing. It's not a bitter pill to swallow. It's not a curse of any sort. And I got to say, sometimes subconsciously we think it is a bad thing. Many Christians put pressure on people that are not married, especially if they're getting older in age, you know what I'm saying? And we put this undue pressure there. Sometimes we say things like this, and it's a non-biblical attitude. We say things like, I wonder what's wrong with him. He has never been married. I wonder what's wrong with him. He has never been married. He is such a nice person. Like a nice person gets snatched up in marriage and a not nice person has to stay single, right? So let me give you point one. Being single does not mean, again, sometimes we're not even fully cognizant of the things we think down deep in our thoughts, does not mean one is less than a complete person. That's not even close. The most complete person who has ever lived on planet Earth was single. The most fulfilled and meaningful life ever lived was lived by a single individual. And that single person was Jesus Christ. Okay? There was nothing incomplete about Jesus nor any other single person. The Apostle Paul apparently was single. John the Baptist was single. And on it goes. Let me share with you some of the myths of being single. Some of the myths of being single. Now, a myth is not true, but so many people believe it's true. Here's a couple of them. First one, all singles, especially women, want to get married. That's just not true. That's a myth. Here's a second one. Single men are irresponsible. Married ladies, that isn't true, is it? It's just not. Here's a third one. Singles are sexually frustrated. Not true. Here's another one. Singles are wild swingers. You know, most single adults throw themselves into a career, not into wild orgies, okay? Here's a fifth one. All single adults are lonely. Just not true. Singles are basically selfish. And so people think that's why they remain single. That's just not true. Here's a seventh and last one. Finding the right person will solve all your problems. Which leads me to point number two. Point number two is this. Marriage is not the ultimate solution, those are your fill-ins, to your problems. Many single individuals are seeking to get married because they falsely think marriage will solve all their problems. Many single individuals are desperately trying to get married because they think a spouse will rescue them from all their desperations. Marriage is not the ultimate solution to all your problems. What is the ultimate solution? It is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can meet every need of the human heart. If God is not at the center of your life as a single person, and if God is not leading you to your spouse, then you are headed for trouble, big trouble. And if God is not at the center of your life, and if God is not at the center of your spouse's life, marriage creates more problems than it solves, like way more problems. Do you know when most people think they discover that they actually do have the gift of singleness? Do you know when most people discover that? About 7 years into their marriage. Wow. Without the Lord at the center of your life, marriage just brings together two self-centered people selfishly trying to fulfill all their wants and their needs. That is a recipe for disaster. And here's how that could look. A young man who is drowning in his loneliness and his insecurities sees a 5'7", blue-eyed, blonde-haired life preserver floating by, and he latches on to her for dear life, right? He just latches on to her because he believes that that sweet little life preserver is going to rescue him. And that sweet little 5'7", blue-eyed, blonde-haired life preserver thinks that this young man's pampering and his affection and his attention are the love that she's been looking for, and they marry, and can I just say, they are going to sink faster than the Titanic. They are. Someone has said a single person who marries just to rescue himself from his problems is like a tick on a dog. They're just going to suck the life out of that other person. But when you have two individuals that are marrying because they think each one's going to rescue them from their problems, you know what you have then? You have two ticks, no dog, and you have trouble. Yeah. Let me give you point three. Let me keep going. Here's the truth. Well, whether you're single or married, live for Christ. Live for Christ. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 again. I'm still in this chapter. Let me grab a couple verses there, 29 through 31. This is what Paul says. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. Wow. Folks, that is true. That is so true of our day, okay? Lord is coming back. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Meaning, hey, whether you're single, married, you know. Verse 30, and those who weep as those who did not weep. Let's go to verse 31. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Here it comes. For the form of this world is passing away. It's passing away. Paul says here when he's discussing marriage and singleness and all this stuff, he says, hey man, life is short, so live for Christ. Life is temporary, so live with eternity in your mind. Life is going to be over before you know it. So invest your one and only life in the things that really matter. Hey, a study was done, and I know you can find you know, all these studies, and they're very humorous at times. The study was done. Here's the question they asked. What do you have to live for? What do you have to live for? 90% responded by saying they were simply waiting for something to happen. They were simply waiting for something to happen. They said, like, a better job, a new house, a big vacation, etc. In other words, they were wasting their one and only life waiting for an uncertain future. That is not our mentality as Christ followers and Bible believers. We know time is short. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ and the gospel. Whether you are single or married, pursue the course with your life that puts Jesus first and the gospel as a priority. A single man writes this. Listen to this. He says, when I was single and in the Navy, I was very lonely. I spent many evenings sitting in a coffee shop or going to the library all by myself. I read my Bible and Christian books constantly. I spent much time in prayer. It was a very, very lonely time in my life, but I was much better off than if I had wasted that time in self-pity and feeling depressed. Man, is that not an honest evaluation of his situation? Lonely, but still living for Christ. You might be a married person who's lonely. Live for Christ. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Let's look at the rest of our passage, okay? Starting at verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples tried to keep these children away from Jesus. Now, we don't really know why. It could have been simply that Jesus had an extremely busy schedule and the disciples were trying to protect him, okay? But the truth is, Jesus was never too busy for people or for children. Isn't that good? It might have been that in that culture, children were considered unimportant, insignificant, and the disciples thought Jesus had more important things to do. Jesus thinks children are very important. They matter to him. He takes time for them. Verse 14, Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them. Like right now, do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So let me give you point B. Point A, singleness is a gift. Point B, children are a gift, okay? Family is a gift. Family is a blessing. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this. Behold, it's kind of like, wake up, have this attitude, don't miss this truth. Children are a gift of the Lord. They are the Lord's gift. One little girl, when she was asked what her name was, she always said, I am Mr. Sugar Brown's daughter. Okay? That was her response. I am Mr. Sugar Brown's daughter. Her mother told her that was wrong and she should say, I am Jane Sugar Brown. I am Jane Sugar Brown. So one day at church, the pastor said to her, she said, hey, are you Mr. Sugar Brown's daughter? And she said, well, I thought I was, but my mother told me I was wrong. Children are funny too, aren't they? But they are definitely a gift. Let me give you point one. It was fathers who brought their kids to Jesus. In this setting, it was the fathers. In Matthew 18, we'll put that up on the screen, verse 15, same story, Luke tells it. It says, and they were bringing even their babies to him. Now, understand this. The word they there and they were bringing is a masculine pronoun indicating fathers. Isn't that good? I like that. fathers. Fathers should be the spiritual leaders in their homes. Now, what's interesting is men usually respond in one of two ways, and I'll compare that to men who stand at the foot of and the base of Mount Rainier, and they look up at that awesome mountain, and they say, "That's incredible. I could never climb to the top of that." That would be the first type of man. The second type of man would say, "That's incredible. I can't wait to see the view from up there." Those are the two type of men that stand at the base of Mount Rainier. They're also the basic two types of men that approach spiritual leadership in their home. And I think you're aware, but absent fathers is a major problem in our nation. Fathers are often physically absent. They're just not a part of their children's family. Some kids don't know who their dad is, okay? Lots of times fathers are just spiritually and emotionally absent from their families. Statistics say this: nearly 80% of fatherless American children will experience poverty before age 11. Children living in homes where fathers are absent are more likely to be expelled from school. They are more likely to drop out of school, develop emotional or behavioral problems, commit suicide, and fall victim to child abuse or neglect. And we've all heard statistic after statistic after statistic. And yet the trend of fatherlessness continues to climb, as if we really don't care. Let me give you point two. Fathers, I'm addressing dads here, fathers need to bless their kids with words and with actions. These fathers were bringing their kids to Jesus to bless, lay his hands on, and pray. That's our responsibility also as fathers, okay? Albert Mohler says this. Albert Mohler says this to dads. Dads, no one else can fulfill your responsibility as a dad. Can I just say this? No one else. He is right. But he goes on. And no one else can match your opportunity to influence your children. Wow. He is so right. So dads, you might be present in your home, but absent spiritually or emotionally. Can I just say, when you're absent, you leave an enormous hole that no one else, like no one else, you understand that? Like no one else can fill. No one. What an awesome responsibility dads have, okay, before God. So let me give you just a practical point. Number three. We, as dads and moms, you could be included, must not, that's your first fill in, prepare is your second. We must not prepare children for lives of selfishness and self-gratification. Lots of our young people today are growing up and continuing to live in perpetual adolescence, right? I mean, they're more committed to video games and Xbox than anything else. Anything else. In fact, in 2015, CNN did a report. Now, that's 2 years old, and I don't know if the number's gone up or down, but they said back then, in 2015, the average teenager spent an average of 9 hours in social media, okay, a day. 9 hours. That includes TV and movies, but nine. They're spending more time using, you know, social media than they are sleeping. Wow. Dads, we need to really work on that. Dads, we need to teach our children to work, to help them develop a strong work ethic. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, hey, if a man does not work, he does not eat, right? He does not eat. God expects men to work. What we have done in our culture today, we've raised a generation of young people that do not know how to work. Even if they wanted to, they don't know how. You talk to any employer, number one problem at their workplace is employees, just finding someone who will show up, right? And if they show up, they won't leave after 10 minutes. Oh, we have got to show our young people how to work. Dads, that's our responsibility. Let me give you point four. Such as these does not mean that children are automatically saved, okay? Doesn't mean that. Let me read verse 14 again. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. This has nothing to do with the salvation of children, all right? It's describing those who come to Christ and what type of faith they must have in Christ. In fact, let me just say this. Children are born innocent. They are born innocent, but they are not born sinless. All right? They are not born sinless. The Bible indicates clearly that we are not born neutral, and then our life circumstances direct us to good or evil. No, no, no. We are born with a sin nature, inherited from Adam, and that's the way it is. In fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul is addressing those that have come to faith in Christ, and he says, hey man, previously you were dead because that's how you were born, in trespasses and sins. And unless God performed a miraculous act of regeneration, you would still be dead in your trespasses and sins. So just understand that about children. We do not commit acts of sin and then become a sinner. We are born a sinner, and then indeed we commit acts of sin. Okay? Let me give you point five. Such as these means a childlike faith. Let me read a story before I give you the second fill-in. You've probably seen this. It is so good. It says this. I dreamed I had an interview with God. Okay, this person's writing this. I dreamed I had an interview with God, and God said, so you'd like to interview me? And the person said, yes, if you had time. God says, my time is eternity. Isn't that good? God is always available to us. God says, what questions do you have for me? And the person in the dream says to God, what surprises you most about humanity? What surprises you most about humanity? And this is what God said. God answered and said that they get bored with childhood, that mankind gets bored with childhood, they rush to grow up, and then they long for childhood again. Isn't that good? We are so goofed up. But God goes on, he says, that they lose their health to make money, then they spend all their money to restore their health. And lastly, God says that by thinking anxiously about the future, they forget the present, such that they live neither in the present nor in the future. And I think how insightful that is, even though that's an invented story, how insightful. See, but if we did it God's way and followed him and depended on him, we wouldn't be upside down like that story mentioned. So let me give you the second fill-in. You see, such as these means a childlike faith and total dependence on God. And that includes obedience to his word. That's how we come to God. That's how we live the Christian life. And I trust that's how you are living your Christian life today. Let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for giving us your word. Thank you that it is true and we can trust it. And thank you that if we follow it, we live a life that we do not really have to regret. regret anything, Lord, in obedience to you, in honor to you, in dependence on you. What a blessing that is. And Lord, I want to pray too for those in the auditorium today that are single or married, that Jesus Christ would be their highest pursuit, that Jesus Christ would be something that they would get up early to just meet with him and share the Lord Jesus with friends and family throughout the day, and that the gospel would be front and center in every way, because the time is short. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the fact that we can worship you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.